want you to turn to Luke chapter 23. Can't remember when this series of messages started. I think it was at the beginning of the year. And we're progressing through the overall title, The Day of the Cross. We've had the opportunity to think about those characters that we meet with in and around the time when Jesus Christ was crucified for our sin. And so that has led us from Peter to Caiaphas to Pilate to Pilate's wife to Herod, Barabbas, the unknown man that we spoke about, the man that ran away naked that time when Jesus was led from the garden. And we got also to think about the daughters of Jerusalem. We thought about the Jews. We thought about Simon from Cyrene last Sunday night. It's all about the cross. And you know, in the process of time, we're getting nearer to the cross, and we come right to the cross now. And we're coming to think about the dying thieves, these two men that were crucified just at the same time when our Lord was put to death. And so here we have our Bible reading, Luke chapter 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, or if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. May God bless the public reading of his precious word. Let's bow together in prayer. Loving God, we still ourselves before thee in thy presence at the close of this service. As we come to the reading of thy word, we thank thee for the inspired scriptures of truth. We thank thee for this real and actual history that the gospel writer Luke informs us concerning these men on either side of Christ and the invaluable lessons that we learn. Oh God, we pray for a stillness to visit this meeting, the hush of eternity to come across the very atmosphere, the presence of God to be known in a powerful way, the workings of the Spirit to be felt within the heart. And we pray that through everything that is done and said tonight, that God Almighty will be glorified, and much will be made of his Son, Jesus Christ, for that is our business. And we pray that thou wilt speak especially to hearts that are unregenerate and unrenewed, that thou wilt show them that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that they must repent, or they will perish. Grant us now the help of the Holy Ghost, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pilate, the Roman governor, issued the sentence. He had listened to the bloodthirsty mob who cried out for the death of Jesus Christ and surrendered to their unjust and unholy desire. He released Barabbas, the prisoner, the villain, the robber, the murderer, and unmercifully handed Jesus over to the screaming crowd to do with him as they pleased. After the mockery and the cruelty at Gabbatha, When the Lord Jesus Christ was stripped of his raiment and horrifically beaten, the innocent Christ is led away to the place of crucifixion, followed by a great throng. The procession was comprised of a mixed multitude. Attitudes and feelings differed that day as the vast host of people trod behind Jesus of Nazareth. His enemies rubbed their hands in glee. They had got their wish. Jesus was going to die. His friends were bewildered and grief-stricken, no doubt, as they walked in the crowd that day. The soldiers carried the hammer and the nails. They were indifferent to what was going on. It was just their job. They didn't really care. His disciples followed afar off. They were confused and bewildered. Their hearts were filled with sadness. His mother, that dear woman chosen of God, chosen among the thousands of the women of the world to bear God's precious Son into the world, no doubt was close by, with tears in her eyes and a heavy burden in her heart, watching her son being brought all the way to Golgotha. The daughters of Jerusalem bewailed and lamented on this occasion. But there were two others that were led with Christ on either side as they walked with weary steps to the place of execution. These two were condemned men. Gospel writer Luke calls them malefactors. Matthew and Mark calls them thieves. They had no thought of God. The only thought that they had was for themselves. For they too were destined to the cruel death of crucifixion. Their crimes had caught up with them. Their deeds were worthy of punishment. Their offenses, they were worthy of death. The court had passed the verdict. Guilty. They must die. And they are led away to be crucified. Yet another Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled, for the Savior was to be numbered with the transgressors, and he made his grave with the wicked. And so they arrive at the place, which is called Calvary. And there the sinless, spotless, undefiled Son of God is crucified, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. The nails are driven into their hands and into their feet. The crosses are hoisted high, and these men suffer the most excruciating death. We are confronted by two sinful men on either side of Christ who were at the point of death. In a few short hours, they would gasp their last word. They would breathe their last breath. Their heart would beat for the very last time, and then they would be in God's eternity. Time on earth would cease for them, and their eternal destiny would be sealed. What were they going to do? That's the crucial question. Beside them hung the bleeding Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, as the Bible describes him, the only one who could forgive their sins and cleanse them and make them fit for the kingdom of God. Even in their last moments upon the earth, there was hope. They could run to him in truth and in sincerity and find pardon and forgiveness and salvation itself. Both of the malefactors found themselves in the same condition, under the same circumstances, with the same opportunity. There was no difference whatsoever in this. Yet one remains hardened in his sins and unbelieving. The other becomes penitent. He cries for mercy. He seeks for salvation. One reviles and rejects the Savior. Yes, even in his dying hours. Whilst the other helplessly cries out for mercy and is saved. One seals his destiny for hell. And the other seals his destiny for heaven in a moment of time. The situation at Calvary has never changed. The scene before us where we have individuals under the same set of circumstances, Both of them brought as near to Christ as you could possibly be. Where one receives and the other rejects has oftentimes been repeated over and over again through the ages of church history. My dear friends, we're all sinners just like these men. We're all condemned. We're all facing death and eternity. We all deserve to die. But there's a Savior from all sin. If we only let Him in to our hearts, He there will reign if we trust Him. But sadly, like in the days of the dying thieves, we can be brought face to face with the dying Lord. And while one repents and believes, another can go on heedless and careless in his sin. And you know what happens? One goes to heaven and the other goes to hell. Many of us have already received Christ as Savior. We thank God for that day in our own personal life when we came to trust Christ as our Redeemer. That blessed day when the great transaction took place and we became the Lord's. But there's others, I suspect, in this meeting, and you're still rejecting Him, and you're treading on dangerous ground. What are you going to do? I pray that you'll do the right thing as we come to think about the dying thieves. I want you to notice the circumstances, the same circumstances that both of these men find themselves in. We're going to see that here we have two individuals, and they are in exactly the same situation, under precisely the same circumstances. There is no difference when it comes to the circumstances of these men. Both of them saw all that happened. They witnessed everything that took place in those 6 hours when Jesus Christ hung beside them upon the cross. They saw an innocent person being crucified. They knew that this man had done nothing worthy of death. They knew he was completely innocent of all the charges that had been brought against him. You remember how many people bore testimony to the innocence of the Holy One of God. Judas Iscariot said, "I've betrayed innocent blood." Pontius Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man." His wife called him a just man. The centurion who was in charge of the detail of soldiers that crucified the Lord, he called him a righteous man. And these thieves, they knew the same. They knew that Jesus Christ was guiltless. And there he was beside them, pouring out his life's blood for the redemption of man. Yes, they saw an innocent person crucified. They saw the soldiers casting lots. Indeed, another fulfillment to the prophecy when we think of Psalm 22. What shame and humiliation for our blessed Savior to be crucified naked upon the cross. And now these men in the shadow of Calvary casting lots who would get his clothing. They saw the inscription that was nailed above his cross. There in verse 38, it was in the languages of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew for all to read, for all to see. "This is the King of the Jews." His enemies had put that title over his head in scorn and in mockery. Nevertheless, how true these words were. For Christ came to set up a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom in the hearts of men. And He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the one who is exalted far above all. Oh, do you know Him tonight as your King? Both saw all that happened. Both heard all that was said. They heard the crowd and the soldiers mocking Him. We read those words in verse 35 that the people stood beholding, the rulers also with them derided Him, saying, "He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He be the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked Him, coming to Him and offering Him vinegar, and saying, "If Thou be the King of the Jews, save Thyself." These thieves heard that. Listen to the crowd and what they said. They heard the Savior's amazing prayer. My friends, I can't get over the prayer that left the lips of Christ when He was crucified upon the cross. The very first words that left his lips when the soldiers took the nails and drove them into his hands and feet and lifted the Lord up to die, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's amazing. That is amazing condescension. He prayed for the souls of his murderers. Surely this must have spoken to the dying thieves. Despite his body being racked with agony and pain, he still prayed for others, even those who brutally put him upon the cross. Praise God, tonight none are too wicked for the Savior to care for. None are too far gone in their sin for his almighty heart to reach out to. There was hope, my friends, for these malefactors. If there was hope for the soldiers for whom the Lord prayed, "Father, forgive them," surely there was hope for these men. And there's hope for you tonight, no matter who you are. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Both of them saw all that happened. Both of them heard everything that was said. Both of them were equally near to Jesus Christ. That's important. This is a most powerful thought. I don't know exactly the distance. Was it 2 feet away, 3 feet, 6 feet? It doesn't really matter. We can say tonight that both of these men were equally near to Christ when he was crucified. They were near the cross. They were brought into close contact with the crucified Savior. And many a man who has sat under gospel preaching has been brought face to face with the Savior in the wonder of his death. As the cross is lifted before that individual, and Christ has been presented, and his wondrous death has been preached, and all the suffering and the anguish and the pain, we've seen him crucified. We've seen him on the cross. We have taken our place in the shadow of Calvary's hill, and we have contemplated the Lord Jesus in his death. We've thought about his agony, the pain that he went through. We've thought about his sin bearing, how that on him our sins were laid. We've thought about his substitutionary work, how that he stood in our stead and he took our place. We have thought about the wrath of an eternal God, a holy God, falling upon Jesus Christ as he was crucified there upon the cross. We have thought about the sorrows that he endured and bore. In that lovely hymn, "Beneath the cross of Jesus I fain would take my stand," there's a verse expressing our close contact and view. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. Yes, there have been times when we have been brought into full view of the cross of Christ. We have felt ourselves there. We have been so close. It is as if we could almost reach out and touch the very nail prints in his feet. We've been brought nigh the cross of Christ. And I trust that even in these meetings on the Sabbath night, as we thought about the day of the cross, that has been your experience, that you've been brought near to the crucified Lord. And I pray you'll be brought near tonight in this meeting. Both of these men were equally near to Christ. As we think about their circumstances, both of them were dying men. They were never as close to death before. But now, in a few short hours, they would pass through death's door, never to return again, never to live another day upon the earth, never to be as near Christ again, never to receive another opportunity like this one. What a sobering thought. Knowing that they were going to die, and perhaps knowing in their heart that all was not well for that final journey that was going to be taken, knowing that they would face God in the judgment. And it wasn't well with their souls. If ever there was a time to think about your soul, ever there was a time to get right with God, to contemplate your destiny, your eternity, to make preparation for the afterlife, surely it's in such a time as this, when you're about to die. This is one fact that nobody can escape from, of course, the fact of death. And we may face it sooner than we think. Unknown to us, we might be living in our final hours, as these men were. Death could be lurking around the next corner for someone in this meeting, ready to strike its fatal blow. It could be the matter of minutes away for any one of us. I'm speaking tonight as a dying man to a dying congregation. We're all going to face death, and face death one of these days, maybe sooner than we realize. And for some, all is not well. You're not ready. You're not right with God. You've made no preparation for death. What an awful thing. These men were dying men. Both of them were on the verge of eternity. And that's a fearful thought. It's a solemn contemplation. You know, death is a serious matter. But death is only the portal to eternity. It's a sobering thought to ponder one's death. I'm going to die. But how much more somber to contemplate one's eternity. Eternity. The everlastingness of it all. It's forever. Because death does not end at all. How foolish if these thieves thought to themselves that in those few hours that they were now living, when death came their way, that somehow or other that would be it forever. In every respect, it's the beginning. The beginning of a long eternity. Can we comprehend the countless ages? Oh, we can't really. But the dying thieves were on the verge of a journey that would lead them out into eternity. And my friends, your life tonight is just like a tale that's told. And when that tale is finished and it's telling, then eternity. They're on the verge of it. Can you see that tonight? Both of them were wicked sinners in need of forgiveness. These men were sinners by nature. They were sinners by practice. Sinners by nature in that they had been born like every other son of Adam into this world in sin. Sinners by practice because as they grew up in life, they sinned against God and they sinned against man. They transgressed the laws of God and the laws of man. They had fallen short of God's glory. They were sinners in God's sight. They were also guilty of crimes and offenses against the state. And they needed pardon. They needed pardon. This is yet another stern fact that men are confronted with. They are sinners. Perhaps great sinners, perhaps not. And I'm not here tonight to speak about the greatness or otherwise of what sin is. In the sight of God, all have sinned and come short of His glory. And the least sin is as great as the biggest sin that we can commit. If we've offended in one point of the law, the Bible says we've offended in all. But in our human terms, as we look at things, there's great sin and there's sins which we surmise in our minds are not so great. But you're a sinner tonight. Whether you've committed crimes that are worthy of death like these men or not, my friend, still in the sight of God, you are a sinner and a sinner that is condemned. And you deserve death. There is sin in your life that separates you from God. There is sin that condemns you. There's sin that needs to be forgiven. As we look at the circumstances, both of them had the same opportunity. Do you see that? They were under precisely the same set of circumstances. We've already noted that they were equally near to Christ. They saw the same things. They heard the same things. They were presented with the same opportunity to cry to Christ and find mercy in His sight and be saved. And Jesus would not turn any man away. He was willing to save, willing to pardon, willing to show mercy, willing to cleanse, willing to speak the word. Oh, forgiveness. My friends, your opportunity differs not from the man beside you. You hear the same gospel. If you attend this church, you hear the same word. You've heard the same word tonight. You listen to the same message. You are presented with the same precious opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord that you might be saved. We're living in the age of grace, where men can be saved. Both of them had the same opportunity. So these things form the circumstances that the men were in. But I want you to see the choice that they make. Look at it there. Although they found themselves in the same circumstances with the same opportunity, yet they responded differently. Because the cross has different effects upon individuals. The first thief goes along with the crowd. He joins in the ridicule. He disbelieved in Christ. He said, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." And this he did, to his dying breath. And thus he died in his sins, just as he had lived his life, hardened, impenitent, and unbelieving. The second thief, he made the right choice. He repented, he believed, he cried to Jesus for mercy, and he was saved. He was snatched as a brand from the burning and made a monument of divine grace and mercy. And there were certain steps to that. You'll notice that he feared God. After listening to the other thief reviling and mocking Christ, he rebuked him in verse 40, and he asked a question to him as he rebuked him, "Dost not thou fear God?" My friends, an unsaved person needs to get to the place of godly fear before they can ever be saved. They need to understand the truth that is so clearly taught in the Scriptures. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And here's a man on the cross in his dying hour, and he fears God. But not only that, he confesses, or he acknowledges his own sin. In verse 41, he says, "We indeed justly, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He recognized that he deserved to be punished for his wrongdoings. My friends, we need to acknowledge our sin, not only to fear God, but to acknowledge that before God we are sinners, before we can ever be saved. And because of our sin, we justly deserve to die. And not just die in the physical sense as the thief was dying now on the cross, but to die everlastingly, forever, in a lost eternity. And then you'll see that he confessed Christ to be innocent. In verse 41, he went on to say, "But this man," referring to the Savior, "hath done nothing amiss." He believed that Christ was suffering wrongfully for crimes that he did not commit. He saw the sinless character of the Lamb of God. And the sinner needs to be brought to see Christ in his purity. The spotless Lamb of God, who alone because of his spotless righteousness can save the sinner from death. And look at verse 42. He called unto Christ for salvation. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." This is the prayer of a dying sinner to a dying Savior. The thief realized that Christ had power to save him. He owns him as Lord. He knew that he had a kingdom. He believed that he would take him into that kingdom at the point of death. Oh, my friends, there is life after death. And it's either heaven or hell. There's no place in between. You need to call upon the Lord just like this man if ever you're to be saved. And so these two men made their decisions. They made their choices. The cross had different effects. One goes on in his sin, and he died without the Lord. And the other cried out for mercy, "Lord, remember me." You know, as we preach the cross, to the one we are a savior of death unto death. To the other, we are a savor of life unto life. What does that mean? As Jesus Christ is preached in all his fullness and the cross is lifted high before the congregations that we preach to, sitting in the church, there are individuals. And the message of the cross is having an effect upon them. To one man, it seals his damnation as he rejects the Lord and refuses God's mercy and shuns the gospel and turns away from Christ. But to another man, it seals his salvation and it brings him nigh. It melts his heart, brings him to the Lord. Preaching has that effect. To some it hardens. To others are softened and they come. Just like the sun that hardens the clay, the same sun melts the wax. So this is the effect of gospel preaching and the preaching of Christ and him crucified. But I want you to notice one final thing as we close. Not just the circumstances that they were in, the choices that they made, but we see clearly the consequences that they faced. What was the outcome of their decisions? What was the result of meeting Christ here upon the cross? What were the issues? Well, my friends, death came to them both. Both of them died. As a result of that, both of them entered into eternity. But what was that eternity? For one man, we have to say it was a lost hell. Because he died in his sin. And at the point of death, he was ushered out into the darkness of a lost eternity. He entered the place of eternal flame and damnation. You think of that. From right beside the cross, watching Jesus die, hearing everything that was to be heard, seeing everything that was to be observed on that day. Yes, hearing the very mercy of Christ in that prayer, Father, forgive them. This man died in his sins and went out into a lost eternity. It's an awful thing. The other, he went immediately to paradise, to heaven, to be with Christ. There was no delay. He was absent from the body, present with the Lord. Jesus gave him that assurance right there and then. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In the very moment that the dying thief closed his eyes, here on earth in death, praise God, he went out to be with Christ forevermore. Now, my friends, to die is a solemn reality. To enter eternity is a most soberizing thought. But the question is, where will you be? Where will you be in the great eternity of God? What must it be to die already? Never you forget there were two thieves. We often talk about the dying thief. And more often we're referring to the dying thief who repented and believed and was saved and went to heaven. We sung about it tonight, didn't we? The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. But you see, there was the other dying thief. And he died without the Lord. And in the hour of death, he wasn't with the Lord. He was in hell. Two ways tonight, my friend, before us lie. And each a choice must make. One upward to the sky, another to the lake. Will any choose the path of woe? Each soul must answer yes or no. The thieves upon the cross, and the cross divided them in time, divided them in eternity. One with the Lord, one without the Lord. How will it be with you?